You know, the sort of conversations you have from time to time with your children. What do you want to be when you grow up? You've all had those conversations before. Remember having them with your children. The older you are, I'm sure it'll be interesting to see how your children's first predictions compared to what ended up happening. I want you to imagine this similar conversation. What do you want to do when you grow up, son? Dad, when I grow up, I would like to be persecuted. I'd be willing to wager quite a sizable sum, were I that way inclined, which I'm not, that particular conversation has never happened. I think it's only a figment of my imagination. Nobody grows up wanting to be persecuted, do they? But should they? That ought to be a more challenging question for us. It would be easy to respond with a quick no, wouldn't it? Nobody should want to be persecuted. We might respond quickly. But that doesn't really grapple with the words of Jesus in our text this evening. The final blessing in this series of blessings, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecution is a blessing. I can see you're going to need a little bit of persuading of that this evening. So let's begin with the first thing we see here in our text, and that is that persecution points us to heaven. Persecution points us to heaven. What is persecution? Children, to be persecuted means that you get picked on by other people. And you could be picked on by other people because of what you look like or what they look like or what somebody believes, what they say or what they do. Persecution is when someone gets picked on by somebody else, by other people. But not all persecution is blessed persecution. If Donald Trump had his way, then Muslims would be persecuted by not being able to fly into the United States of America. Our politicians are being crucified or persecuted at the moment. And many of us would say often it's fair enough. They say one thing and they mean another, or they don't even mean anything at all. But Jesus isn't pronouncing a blessing this evening on everyone who happens to be picked on by other people. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." If you're an obnoxious person, or you lack social graces, or you ignore personal hygiene, if people pick on you because you're racist or because you support the New South Wales Blues, sorry Kevin, then I'm sorry, you've just got it coming. There's no blessing for you just in being persecuted. Either you deserve what you're getting. In the case of the Blues, you should change the team that you support. Jesus isn't saying just lap up persecution. Whatever you're getting persecuted for is a good thing. No, he says, if you're being obnoxious, Jesus says, stop being obnoxious. And then the persecution will go away. And then you'll be blessed. No, the blessing Jesus has in mind is different. Jesus gives us this important qualification to what he's saying. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What does that mean? I want to put it in this simple way. To be persecuted because of righteousness means to be picked on because you're a Jesus person. It means that you are committed to God's cause in the world and in your life. It means that you are striving to live under the rule of God, under the rule of Jesus. It means that it is your earnest desire to live in obedience to all that God has said. And if someone lives that way, if someone were to live that way, then in one sense you would say persecution is rather surprising. After all, the chief marks of a Christian ought to be humility towards God and mercy towards others. Humble, merciful people ought to be highly regarded members of our society, valued members of society, well regarded and honored. But they're not. Why do people persecute the righteous? One reason might be because others feel threatened by your good behavior and way of life. Even if you never say a word and criticizing how someone else is living, and I'm not saying this evening that we should just keep quiet and never say anything, I'm not saying that. But even if you never say a word and criticizing how someone else is living, your example, to the extent that it's mostly consistent, shows that you have different values. You are living for a different purpose. And your good example of godly living agitates against the conscience of the ungodly around you. It makes them feel guilty in your presence, even if you haven't said a word. A little bit like when you're a minister and you go on holiday and you go to some holiday park and you strike up a conversation with a neighbour and there's a little bit of colourful language going on, and then they say, "What do you do?" And there's this, I'm a Christian minister. Oh dear, I'm sorry I said what I said. But people feel awkward. Even I haven't said a thing. Perhaps I just let a conversation ride. I let some language ride. I didn't say anything. But all of a sudden they feel awkward and they want to apologize to me. People feel guilty in your presence. When they observe your way of life, when they know who you are and who you live for, who is your God, people can feel guilty in your presence. And it's not sufficient to say that your example of righteous living isn't perfect, so that's why you're suffering. For Jesus was the most righteous person who ever lived. He lived the perfect life. He was the spotless Lamb of God, supremely humble and merciful, with a perfect love for God and for those around him. And what reward did Jesus' righteous life gain him? It gained him a wooden cross and a crowd baying for his blood. Jesus himself tells us in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So when you are suffering at the hands of others righteously, when you are being persecuted because of righteousness at the hands of others, when your non-Christian friends mock you or make fun of you for what you believe or how you live, don't be surprised. This is not something unusual. This shows that your life is succeeding. But also don't be discouraged. It was a rather common view amongst Jewish people at the time of Jesus that personal suffering, including persecution, was a sign of God's displeasure. Just think of Job. I'm reading through Job at the moment in the Bible, and Job's friends who are convinced that Job is suffering because he is unrighteous. Suffering a sign of God's displeasure, common view in the day. And that's still a view that holds sway today. You don't need to be discouraged. You don't need to be discouraged by it. Being given a hard time because you're a Christian shouldn't cause you to doubt God's goodness. Rather, it should encourage you. Jesus told you that his followers were going to be persecuted, and here you are being persecuted. It's a sign that you belong. It's a sign that you belong to Jesus. A sign that you're a faithful follower. It's a badge justifying your efforts to live righteously in a sinful world. It's also appointed a future blessing. Now we are persecuted, but we have a hope that is to come. And Jesus says, "You who are persecuted because of righteousness, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You belong, you are Christ's. And he will give you the grace that you need to endure. And one day he will personally welcome you into life eternal, into heaven itself. Persecution points us to heaven and to the kingdom of God." The second thing we see here in our text this evening, so I want to ask a question and give you the answer as well. Who's to blame for persecution? And I put it to you that Jesus is. Who's to blame? Jesus is. See it there in verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." There are two ways in which this verse expands on what we have already seen back in verse 10. First, it ensures that we have the right definition of persecution. You see, if we just had verse 10, then naturally we'd think of people getting beaten up, people being imprisoned, being martyred. And friends, that is persecution. It's very real. It's happening today, right this moment. Estimates vary, but it's suggested. Between 100 to 200 million Christians today, right now, suffer serious physical persecution because of their faith in Jesus. While they suffer, Christians in the West have theological arguments about when persecution might begin in the future. Will it be before Jesus returns? Will it be in the middle of a seven-year period? Will it be afterwards? And it's very easy for us to have a blinkered view that leads us to ask the question, when will persecution begin? And have us forget that serious persecution isn't a future something that may happen, a future expectation, but present reality now. But verse 11 helps us, you see, because it also helps us to see that persecution is more than torture, imprisonment, and death. It includes insults. People saying religion is just a crutch for weak people. It extends to people telling lies about you. They falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The second and most important expansion is found in the very last word of verse 11. Blessed are you when all sorts of these bad things happen to you because of me. Before we were told persecution came because of righteousness. Now we're told it's because of me, that is because of Jesus. Who's responsible for our being persecuted? Jesus, because of me. For living a righteous life is to live a Jesus-directed life. And people are giving you a hard time, not because of who you are, but because of the one whom you follow. And this ought to help us. It ought to help us respond appropriately when we are on the receiving ends of insult and slander. This means this. It isn't personal. Our battle, Paul tells us in Ephesians, we looked at it, I think it was last year, our battle is not against flesh and blood. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl who seems to be attacking you, you are not the real target of their anger, of their hate. It's Jesus. It's like you're wearing a mask. You're wearing a Jesus mask. And people aren't really seeing you, they're seeing the Jesus you represent. And so the way they're responding to you isn't personal against you. It's rather a reflection of how they feel about Jesus. They're showing hatred towards you because of the God whom you represent. What I hope that helps you to do is not to respond in anger when you are being given a hard time. I hope it helps you not to lash out and respond in kind. Remember, you're wearing a Jesus mask, and so your actions reflect on him. What did Jesus do? Jesus, a sheep before its shearers, was silent. He didn't respond in kind. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And they made when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to the Father. Jesus didn't respond in kind. And you and I too might not respond in kind. In fact, your humble and gracious response under fire may in fact be used by God as a compelling witness, a supernatural evidence of the reality of God. For our natural reaction in life is to respond in kind when we're attacked. An eye for an eye, an insult for an insult. But friends, friends, God gives us grace. God gives us grace that's sufficient not to lash out, but to patiently endure. And to patiently endure as we wait for the coming of the kingdom. Who's to blame? Jesus is. And let that influence, let that shape how we respond. It's not us. It's not personal against us. It's personal against him. There's one final response, and we can't just leave it at patient endurance. That's entirely too passive, because there's one final thing, a third thing we see now in verse 12, and that is that persecution calls us to rejoicing and gladness. I'm going to end on this note of rejoicing and gladness. This is what persecution calls us to, it points us to. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, Jesus says. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's a tough ask, isn't it? Persecution wasn't hard enough already. Now I'm being called to embrace it with rejoicing, embrace it with gladness. Just so you don't think this evening that this is an impossible attitude or an aspirational goal that we'll never actually attain, could never be done, cast your mind back to Acts 5, which Kevin read for us before. The apostles had been hauled in by the religious police. They'd been hauled before the religious courts. They got a public dressing down. They got this order to, a very ineffective order, but they got this order not to speak publicly or to speak about Jesus at all any further. They got flogged. That means there's blood running down their backs. Doesn't just mean that they're a little bit sore on their backs. There's blood running down their backs. What was their response? Chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Think of Paul and Silas in prison stocks in Philippi. What were they doing in the middle of the night? They were singing praise songs. They weren't having a pity party. They were singing praise songs. Christians are not masochists, you know that. Christians are not masochists, people who take pleasure in having pain inflicted upon them. So how is it that we might be able to respond in this unnatural, not what you'd expect kind of way? Jesus tells us, great is our reward in heaven. As John Stott has said, we may lose everything on earth, but we shall inherit everything in heaven. And of course, persecution, like discipline of any kind, is not pleasant at the time. It is painful. And yet Peter saw persecution, along with every other trial, as a means of grace, a means through which God refines, God purifies our faith, in which God prepares us to receive our hope, the hope of glory. Jesus' prophets suffered. He suffered. We suffer. His prophets were insulted. He was insulted. We are insulted. His prophets were persecuted. He was persecuted. We are persecuted. His prophets were received into heaven and received the reward of faith. Jesus ascended into heaven and received the reward of faithfulness. And one day we too will find ourselves in his presence. Our very great reward. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So do not lose heart, my friends, when persecution comes your way. Do not lose heart if opportunities for persecution increase, as John was saying to us earlier. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when people insult you or ridicule you or ignore you because of your godly living or your verbal witness. For blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, persecution is a blessing. Amen. Let's pray.